Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit that blows among us this day. Amen. What do you know about ancient Trinitarian controversies? Is that not a thing that everybody thinks about? I found myself thinking about today the Holy Spirit and next week the Holy Trinity Sunday, where we'll break up the Athanasian Creed, the longest of our three ecumenical creeds, and thinking about those things. So I want to give you a tour of those ancient heresies, but I want to do it after just a second of looking at this. This is the Apostles' Creed, or most of it. It's the three parts about the three persons of the Trinity. Have you ever noticed how it is shaped? There's a little detail about God, the pertinent ones, Almighty, Creator. Lots about Jesus. And then that last line, the Holy Spirit too. If you stop and you think about it that way, it's this interesting difference that it has from all of the others. And I think there's a reason for it. We'll get to it. But I want to start by just going back to, we're in this season, let's think about God's Holy Trinity. There were lots of controversies. Surprise, surprise. Our faith's important to us. We want to be right about it so that we can be confident. I feel like all of the time, I'm reminded of the teacher whose door always said, think that you may be wrong, as we embrace our faith, because I just think it is faith. And we must come at it with confident humility. I am a Lutheran, and I believe in particular ways, but I am prepared to stand in front of God and be wrong. And I trust in God's grace in that moment as we go. So along the way, we get into some arguments. One of the earliest was a heresy we labeled as modalism. There was a guy named Sibelius, and he essentially, for those who won history, said that the three persons of the Trinity were not distinct. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were one, which we believe, but when you saw the one, you saw all of them, which caused this problem of, if Jesus was crucified, what does that mean about the Father? And it caused anxiety for folks to think that God might have been killed. Then after that, there was a bishop in Africa, a man named Arian, who did kind of the opposite. Rather than equating the three persons of the Trinity, he created this little hierarchy, especially between God and Jesus. And it was essentially, God's too good for earth, too sacred, and there's some thin barrier right above our heads that God's not going to cross. And so that's why Jesus is sent, because he's not quite God. And so being profane in flesh, he can be here among us. And the church said, no, 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 Jesus is God. And God, of course, we wrestle with creation and the story of Moses and all of those places where God showed up in real ways in our human history, said no, the church, to this ceiling above our heads. And then the one that comes up for us in Advent and Lent, it's from the Nicene Creed in about the 6th century. Three little words, filioque. Do you remember the Nicene Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son? That's what filioque means. Is and the Son. And this is a theological split that led to, at least partly, the differences between Eastern Orthodox folks and our Western Roman tradition. It was this notion then that God and Son both bring forward the Holy Spirit. Now I have to confess, there are better theologians in this room. That's about as deep as I can go into these controversies. Okay? But it leads me back to this creed that we say something like 45 weeks a year, 42 weeks a year. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I think that it's there because of Acts 2 in such short form. I think that it was okay for God to be almighty and to be powerful, for Jesus to be all of the things that we believe the Messiah to be, but that when the church and the men who were in power put together these creeds, the Holy Spirit was too egalitarian. I think that's what happened here. This is just Eric. But look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. The crowd has gathered. The disciples, we start with. Remember who they are? For the most part, they're nobody. Right? If you go back to 1:15, there's 120 of them present in this moment, not just the 12. And within the 120, there had to be women. There had to be slaves. There had to be Roman citizens and Greeks, people from all over the region who spoke different languages and who had different backgrounds. How could it be that the Holy Spirit, with all of the power and the violence and the force, came to those people? Could it be that God works in and through all people? And then there's the crowd. Jill? Nice job with the crowd, getting all of those names so beautifully said. It's every little region around the Mediterranean. It's people who have opposed Israel, who have stood in opposition and with whom they have fought. It's their friends and neighbors and allies. It's people who speak something like 15 different languages, from the busiest of economic centers in the empire to the littlest of backwaters. Everybody in between is in that list. Is it possible that they might hear God's good news? That they might be given the power to interpret and to understand what is being said? That God's grace knows no bounds, at least not our human ones? And then there's this quote that Peter chooses to use from Joel. And he modifies it a few times. We're not going to get into the weeds too much about it. But if you look at it, the very first verse of it, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All. My first office manager in ministry 20 years ago now was teaching her kids, when I got to know her, not to use big words without careful thought. And she didn't mean onomatopoeia or supercalifragilistic. She meant all, and never, and always, and everyone. All flesh is a big word, that God's Spirit would be poured out upon everybody. And then there's this list, sons and daughters, young and old, slaves and free, everyone. And what is it that they're going to do? They're going to prophesy. And that's not seeing a future, not in the biblical sense. It's never what Peter did. It's not what we understand from all of the prophets. To prophesy is to speak God's truth where you are, no matter how hard it is, no matter how dangerous it might be. And so we have this reading that has in it this crew of disciples, men, women, all sorts, who are given the power to proclaim God's good news in languages they have never even known. We have this crowd from all over who speak their own languages, hear in their own languages, rich and poor, all of them. And then we have this call from Peter that all flesh speak God's truth, no matter how hard it might be. And then we have today. You see, each one of us has experienced the Holy Spirit. We, as you saw our confession, so often put a lid on it, damper it, tuck it behind a nice, polite frame. But in the waters of holy baptism, we have been filled, lit on fire, rushed with a violent wind. regardless of our orientation, regardless of our particular way of being in the world, to proclaim God's truth, each and every one. Now, the good news is each and every one. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit and given power you may not even be ready to claim, to share God's news with people in ways that are right to you and that make sense to folks you never imagined. The challenge is to embrace that call and that gift. So, we come back to this. On this Pentecost Sunday, the day when we look around us and we see fire in orange and yellow and red, when we hear the violent rush of wind, and when we each and everyone hear the good news that God's word knows no bounds, our question laid before us today, will we pick up that good news that is ours? God's Holy Spirit freely given. And will we share it with others so that they might know that good news too? Amen.